been a great summer focusing on the parables this morning. It's great to be here with you all. And Pastor Brian and Tandy are up in Alaska right now. And as Foster already told us, the next couple of weeks are big weeks for the Alaska Echo Mission with them. But it's great to be here. And the Lord laid a lesson on my heart out of the parables. And we have been focusing on the parables this summer for a couple reasons. But one is to just help us as Christians to stop and just say, you know, what is Christ saying about that? Because I know a lot of times for me, maybe not for you, but for me, when I'm walking through the Word in the mornings, that's typically my devotion time, I'll come to certain texts in Scripture, texts meaning, you know, stories or lessons that I'm reading and I'm digesting, and they just come, and I'm like, yeah, I've been there, done that, doop, been there, done that, doop, and you know, boop. And before you know it, you're just kind of flipping through the pages looking for something to speak to me, Lord. Speak to me. And I believe we chose the parables specifically because a lot of times there are things that you're like, yeah, we know that. But interestingly, Jesus said, time out. Stop for just a second and listen to what I'm saying through these parables. And so this summer, we wanted to take these 7 weeks and really unpack 7 different parables for us. Today, my specific parable is about the lamp and the basket. And I want to kind of take our brains and help us realize that parables aren't these mysterious riddles that are woven into these stories that are, woo, they're not that. They don't have a lot of teaching points. There shouldn't be 14 points out of one parable. Typically speaking, Jesus Christ was teaching one principle, maybe two, through a parable that he was teaching to his disciples. What is a parable for the Christian? A parable is simply a culturally relevant story illustrating a spiritual truth. And understanding that, I want to bring us to a point of the lamp and the basket, this illustration or this story that we've heard our whole life. We have songs about it, you know, we sing about it. But when we visualize what Jesus was doing, Jesus was tying together an I am statement out of the book of John to his narrative, to a sermon called the Sermon on the Mount, to where he was saying at the beginning in John chapter 8, he said, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light. Jesus is using that statement and tying it into now, you are light. You are light. And I say that because, you know, it's hard for us to realize, I do believe, how extraordinarily important it is that we've been touched by the hand of God if we walk with God. So Jesus is sharing these parables with these disciples who are very ordinary guys, very ordinary ladies. They were very ordinary lives that all of a sudden were touched by the Son of God. A light was placed inside of them, and they became extraordinary. So I want to jump real quickly to the Gospel of Matthew, jump right into where we are in this text, realizing that Matthew, Mark, and Luke are, we call them synoptic Gospels because those Gospels are the narratives of Jesus. They're the stories of Jesus. And we take those in as, when we read the parables, that's where we're going to find them. And this particular parable of the lamp and the shade is found in all three of those Gospels. The book of John's a little different. John wrote that book specifically, and he said what it was. I write these things to you so that you would know that Jesus Christ is who he says he is. He is the Son of God. Whereas Matthew, Mark, and Luke, they're narratives. They're the stories of who Christ is. So let's pick up in Matthew chapter 5, verses 14, 15, and 16. And I'm going to read. You can follow along. This is what Jesus is saying to the disciples. First sermon, the first teaching time Jesus has with his new converts. All right, so you got to put that in your brain. This is brand new information given to these followers. He says, you are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. Real quick, you get the picture, right? He's talking about lamps. We can visualize it in our own house. We wake up early in the morning. Today, I woke up at 5 a.m. Boop, boop. Alarm went off. It's pitch black. I can't stand light in my room. We have these light switches that have little lights on the switch. So when the lights are off, they come on. Go figure. I don't know if you've ever seen those. Maybe you have, maybe you haven't. And so I literally have blue painter's tape taped across the little lights in my room so I can't see them in the middle of the night. My wife is like, man, she doesn't care, but me, it's got to be totally black. And so when 5 o'clock comes and I get up and I stumble out of my room, out into where the big dog is, you know, the Great Dane, out where he is, I have to turn on a light before I trip over him. And when I do, guess what? Bam, light. I see everything. I see the house as it is. As clean or dirty as it is, the light is there. What Jesus is saying is we are like that. We cannot be hidden if we have been touched by him. We can't do it. So the song, hide it under a bushel, no, I'm going to let it shine. Don't let Satan blow it out. Satan can't blow it out. He cannot. If you've been touched by the King and the light lives in you, he is saying, guys, ladies, if you're following me, there's no way you can hide the light. It's going to be like a city on a hill. And he continues on in this parable. He says, in the same way, what way? Well, the light in the middle of the room is lighting up all the room, including the Great Dane. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. That's it. That is the purpose of this parable, so that we would shine for Christ, so that others would see good works, and that we shine in such a way that people glorify God. They don't understand it, but they say, man, there's something so different about that person. It has to be the hand of God. I would say that the Christian has no higher calling than to be light in this world. He's using this specific parable right out of the teaching ministry, right out of the gun, to say you are salt and you are light. You are light. You cannot be hidden. I've touched you. I've taken the ordinary and placed you into the category of extraordinary. You get it, right? Fishermen, regular run-of-the-mill folk have now been touched by Jesus. He's saying, get ready because people are going to see you totally differently than they saw you yesterday because I've touched you. Okay, so I'm in Winter Garden. And I'm listening to some live music. I'm watching the crowd, you know, on a Friday night. And I have not seen yet anybody stop, right, and go, wow, man, that is a cool Honda Civic going down the road. I mean, generally speaking, the crowd doesn't just stop. I'm sorry if I offended you and you drive a Honda Civic and it's got the cool exhaust pipes on. But generally speaking, people aren't overwhelmed and excited to see the Honda Civic driving down the road. But it doesn't matter if you're a fan of cars, you have no idea what cars even sound like. It doesn't matter if you like cars. When you hear the rumbling whine of a V12 harnessed by a LaFerrari, okay, that thing starts coming down the road at just this small pace, and he's wound tight, right? Everybody, no matter who you are, says, man, what is that, right? And you stop and you watch, you're like, I don't know, I'm not a car guy, but that was a pretty cool car. It's the same illustration as Jesus saying, look, from now on, people are going to see you totally differently because I have touched you. You're no longer a Honda Civic. You are a LaFerrari. We are an extraordinary bunch. As Jesus transforms us, the work of God is accomplished by ordinary people touched by extraordinary light. The light that heals, the light that transforms, it forgives, it saves, it guides, it comforts. In Matthew chapter 5, there's two specific purposes we want to just unpack real quickly this morning. If you're taking notes, this is number one. I would write, number one, shining light reveals true works. Shining light reveals true works. Verse 16, Matthew chapter 5, once again. Jesus says this, in the same way, reminder, what way? We just talked about it, a lamp in the middle of a room, a light bulb shining in the middle of the room, okay? There's no denying that it's there. In that same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works. Right out of the gun, as I was studying, I wrote, never be ashamed of the work of Christ in your life. Never be ashamed of the work of Christ in your life. See, within this sermon, the Sermon on the Mount, We find ourselves wrestling with a parable that Jesus just told this group of people. Your light should shine and should reveal good works. And the next shift in the scripture is, make sure you pray in private. Make sure you give in private. Make sure you help others and don't want anything in return. Y'all follow, right? The reason he's doing this is because this whole sermon was set up as the difference between righteousness and religion. It's all about motivation, 100% of it. And he says that if you're living with the light in you, your works will be revealed. True works will be revealed. If you're not walking with God's light in you, people will see your works, right? People will see that you've been a godly person, but will they be truly worshipful? Will they all, will those works awe people to the point to where they say, man, that is amazing. God has worked through that person in a special way. Faith and I and our two kids, which now they're not kids anymore. They're off of college. But we just painted our house. It took us way too long. It took us longer than we ever anticipated. Go figure that one. I actually had to hire a good painter to come and help me finish the job. And so I'll walk around in my house yesterday it happened actually. And so in the morning I'm like, man, this is good. This place looks good, boy. This is a good looking house. Man, I like this paint. It's great. 9 o'clock comes along. Sun comes up a little more. The lights get a little bit brighter. And I'm like, okay, one day I need to put that on a punch list and fix that one. And then 2 o'clock comes around. I'm like, oh man, I missed that whole wall. And then 5 o'clock comes around and I'm like, oh goodness. This masterpiece is just falling apart, right? It's because I'm a terrible painter, okay? I'm not a good painter. And I'm making that illustration because I think a lot of us try to work in religion, right? It's like, I got to do a good work and then get approval by somebody. Somebody, hey, I did that. Hey, I did that, okay? God's saying, no, man, no. When I touch you, everything you do will be worship. And you don't need to seek the counsel of someone else. You don't need to seek the approval of someone else because I will give you a high five. The true work will be revealed. And through that true work being revealed, people will be like, man, that was touched by God, unlike my house. That was touched by Robert's hands. True work will be revealed by the person that's shining light. Jesus knew, I believe, we would struggle with this, no doubt. And so in the book of Matthew, Matthew writes this narrative for us with 5 sermons of Jesus. This is the first one, okay, the Sermon on the Mount. It's about religious people and righteous action. That's what Sermon on the Mount's all about. And then through the scriptures, all through Matthew, there are these 5 sermons, and in each sermon is a break of showing how to live it out, right? And so the last sermon of Jesus found over in Matthew chapter 25, Jesus is talking about eschatology, the end times, the end of days. And he helps us see what these works should look like to the Christian that has been touched by the light. So Matthew chapter 25, 34 through 40, if you're following along, I don't think I have them on a PowerPoint today, but if you're following along in scripture, it's Matthew chapter 25, 34. This is what Jesus says, and bottom line is, at the end of days, the sheep will be on the king's right or God's right, and the goats will be on God's left, and this is how it plays out. Another kind of parable, right? This is how it plays out. The king will say to those on his right, the sheep, come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world, those who have the light inside of them. For I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you welcomed me. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me. Then the righteous will say, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you? Or thirsty and give you a drink? And when did we see you a stranger and welcome you? Or naked and clothe you? And when did we see you sick and in prison and visit you? And the king will answer them, truly I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of these, my brothers, my sisters, my children, the ones that need help, the hopeless, the helpless, you did it to me. When we shine our light for Christ, when that light comes into our life, we have clear works that are revealed to this world. They come out. And Jesus is telling us that these works aid the desperate. They befriend the lonely. They embrace the untouchable. They visit the outcast. And the bottom line is the helpless are helped by compassionate Christians with no motive other than just to worship God. That's the light. That's the works that people will see that flow through our life. And sometimes I think we try, like, we make it harder than it is. And as I'm processing this, I'm like, well, what if I see myself not in opportunities that allow me to do this on a common basis? I would encourage you to get involved in South Lake Community Ministries right here at this church. It's a ministry that we run through this church. It is our local outreach ministry of the church at South Lake. And what will happen is this, and I predict it, you'll show up to some packing event, you'll show up to do some kind of distribution, and during that process, if you're listening to the Lord, He will open doors of opportunity that you never knew existed, and that, honestly speaking, we never know they exist. You as an individual will have a passion and a vision to reach a person and a need that wasn't even on the list of things to do. Because that's the way the Lord works. He works in extraordinary ways through outlets of common people. So I encourage you, first and foremost, just to try it. Try to help somebody out there. Try to have some compassion with no motivation of any, like, it's about me, but it's all about God. And when you do that, true works are revealed. God is glorified. And people are mesmerized because the light is living through you. God has touched you if you call yourself a Christian. It's an amazing journey. Turn your compassion into action and let your light shine bright. And that is just half of this parable. The second part of this parable, if you're writing notes, shining light reveals true worship. Jesus is saying, your light shall shine and you will have works revealed. You can't hide it. But also he continues on in verse 16. He says, in the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may give glory to your Father who is in heaven. Now, does he say that you would give glory to God? No, you will. But he's saying, shine in such a way that when people come by, remember, he's talking to a very ignorant bunch of people who are, this is a new teaching, very new. And they're going, so you're telling us that if we truly follow you, this supernatural light will work through us in some compassionate way that I'll actually go and visit those sick people, the leper colony out there. You're actually going to ask me to go do that and I can embrace these folks? And Jesus says, yes. So you're telling me that if I shine my light in such a way that I do that, other people will like, see that that's extraordinary? Yes, it's extraordinary. And God is worshiped. Today's team sports day, right? What do I have on? Anybody? What I got? UCF, okay. So go Knights, charge on, right? Go Knights, charge on, okay. All right, so if you're a UCF person, you know the little chant or whatever it is that you do. Why am I wearing this shirt? Let me just go ahead and tell you something. I've got a doctorate, a master's, an undergrad, and an associate's, and none of them are from this school, okay? But right now, I invested 20-something years in two kids that are going to this school and taking a lot of money with them, all right? So right now, I'm a fan of UCF. And so the history that I have with UCF is that I didn't really know a lot about him, Dante Culpepper, back in the day, because I'm a football follower. And so I remember that, you know, story of Dante coming through there. But I don't have a whole lot of history other than right now my kids are going to that school. And in the future, I'll be able to say, yeah, man, my kids graduated from there. And you never know. I might give them $100 here or there for the Alumni Association. You never know, right? You never know. I would say that most people, if you're a fan of a thing, right? If you're wearing a team jersey, you have some sort of a conversation. You have some sort of commonality with the other person wearing that shirt or hat or whatever it is. There's a little bit of a conversation. There's a little bit of past. There's a present. And there is a future. When we shine the light of Christ and place glory on God, it speaks volumes to this world. And when we shine that light, and people realize that we've been touched by God, we will have a conversation. We will have a past to talk about. We will have a present to talk about, and we will have a future to talk about because it's always on our lips. 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 10 through 11, Peter says this, and he's sitting years and years before he writes this. He's sitting in this group listening to these words of Jesus and saying, I will be a light. I will be extraordinary. I'm not an ordinary fisherman anymore. I'm going to be an extraordinary person. Lord, please help me to live this out. And he says these words years later. Verse 10, as each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. Whoever speaks, as one who speaks the oracles of God. Whoever serves, as one who serves by the strength that God supplies. In order that, in everything, God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. When our conversations focus around the light, regardless of the audience, the outcome is a win, regardless of the audience. When one comes to know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, they change from the ordinary to the extraordinary. A light is placed in us that we cannot turn off. We have moved from religion to righteousness, and the works will be revealed. And so as I walked through this week, I struggled with, okay, well, why is it sometimes we may not sense light? Why is it sometimes that, I don't know, I just don't feel like the light's too bright? I think there's two reasons, and it's for all of us in the room. I think there's two possibilities, probably a lot more, but definitely these two. One is that your light's never been lit. I hate to break the news to you, and it's sad news, but I think a lot of churchgoers, a lot of people seeking religion, the reality is they haven't found Jesus turn the light on in their life yet because they haven't submitted to Christ's walk in their life. The light bulb's in place, the switch is over there, the power's hooked up, the light's got to be flicked on. Because when that occurs, you have a past, and you have a present, and you have a future testimony of that light in your life. John chapter 12, verse 46 says, Jesus says, I have come into the world as light, so that whoever believes in me may not remain in darkness. So Robert, how do you turn the light on? Well, you ask Jesus to turn the light on. You realize your lostness. My past, my conversation, my commonality with another Christian would be in 1980. I suggested Jesus Christ as my personal Lord and Savior on blue shag carpet in a hot house in 1980 in West Palm Beach, Florida. It was July. I came in from playing around, and I knew in my brain, in my heart, something was messed up and that I was lost. As a little kid, I went into my mom and said, Mom, I just don't understand this Jesus. I mean, I don't. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, Jesus, that whoever believes in him, whoever believes that God came here, whoever believes that God died on a cross for their sin, for their broke, for their shame, for their separation, whoever believes that story can have true everlasting life. Do you believe that today, son? Yes, Mom, I do. Ask God to be your Lord. That day, the light came on in Robert Gilliland. That's when the light came on. That's my my way back history. 40 years ago. Ooh, that's old. My present today, I would hope that what I'm doing today, I'm worshiping God. I'm not worshiping me. I'm not putting light on me by wearing this shirt. I wore this shirt to put light on UCF, not me. Today I'm speaking not to put light on me, but to put light on God, so that he would illuminate your heart and he would illuminate your life. As Peter says, so that when I speak the oracles of God so that God would be worshiped. My future, yeah, there's a future. Tragically, if right now the light fell off of that and hit me upside the head and I died immediately, I would be in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ, without a doubt. Don't cry for me. My future hope and home is already secure. And I truly have that faith in my life. Because why? Because God clicked on an extraordinary light in my life that I can't hide. I can't try to put it under a bushel. I can't try to blow it out because it can't be blown out. Number one, is your light on? That's a serious question. Ask Christ to turn on your light. Number two, the reason why I believe, and this happens to everybody in the room, the reason why we feel like, I can't really see the light is because we chose to turn the dimmer switch down and we've walked away and left it down. Y'all, you follow? Who's got dimmers? Well, I don't have to ask that question. I have these dimmer switches all over the house. I got dimmer switches on the front porch, on the back porch, in the garage. I got dimmer switches all over the place. And sometimes they're on these three ways. And so around the corner, you hit the dimmer switch halfway and you want to go out back with the dog late at night. And so you turn the light on this door and it's like half out, right? It's not bright enough. I can't see what's going on. I got to walk around and dimmer it up because I forgot that I had lowered it down. Sometimes in our life, we do the same thing. We say, well, maybe right now I'm just going to turn that dimmer switch a little lower because I don't really want to shine for Jesus the way I probably should. That happens? Absolutely that happens. Think about it in today's context with our little team sports day, right? I see three ways that this can happen to us. First of all, outside influence will cause us from walking brightly with Jesus. See, the other shirt that I was going to wear today that I didn't wear today was I have a whole closet full of Miami Dolphin apparel. Okay, just fourth generation, sorry, South Florida, we're Dolphin people. Whether they're good or bad, whatever. So I get off the plane in New York City. This is about, I don't know how many years ago, it doesn't really matter. I was by myself. We had a little job to do up on 72nd Street, which is on the west side of Manhattan. And so I was standing on 56, and I remember I was ahead of my dad and brothers a little bit in this particular trip. And so I was by myself, and I was going to go take a walk. So I get to the hotel, I kind of clean up, take off down 56, back on this back side on the west side, and I'm walking along, and within two blocks, I'm heckled three times because I look down, and I've got on my orange Dolphins, right? Orange Dolphins, you know? And I'm like, okay, I'm sitting here myself, I'm thinking, okay, I have a couple of choices. I can continue the rest of the day getting heckled, and at the end of the day, by the end of the day, I'm either going to get mugged or get in a fight, or I can turn around. I don't want the old Robert. I can turn around and go back to the hotel, change, and everything will be fine. What have I just done? I've chosen to not be the fan because of outside influence. I think sometimes in our life, we choose, whether it's the environment we work in, whether it's the crowd we hang with, whether it's our family sometimes, we'll turn that dimmer switch down and be like, okay, maybe I shouldn't praise Jesus for the food this time because I'm in their company. Who gave you the food? Jesus did. I'm not saying you have to go to, you know, today and pray right before your meal every day. I'm just saying be highly aware of when you turn that dimmer switch down and what the motivation is, because the reality is at the end of the day, the only person giving me breath right now is God. Period. That's what Peter says. When we speak the oracles of God, when we serve God, people see it and they know it and it's worship. Don't turn the dimmer switch down because you're outside influence. I've gotten to the point in my life at 47 where that's too busy for me. If you don't like me, man, I'm sorry. My dimmer switch is going to be up. Love? Yes. Speak the truth? Yes. But be worried about adjusting the dimmer? No, it's time to turn the dimmers back up. Second reason I think that they're turned down is that we walk away from the fundamentals of a team, right? If you're for a team, the easiest way to not be a fan of that team is just stop watching the game and stop going to games, right? So do y'all follow what I'm saying? Okay, I mean, I hope, boop, back here. Okay, so if you are a follower of the Dolphins, let's just use my team, for instance, and I just say, you know what, I'm tired of whatever it is. Whatever, I mean, losing, that'd be good. I'm tired of the ownership transfers. I'm tired of the logo updates. I'm tired of all. I'm just done. I'm just a college guy now. You give me 1 year without watching it, I'm pretty much going, I'm not even a fan. I'm not wasting my time anymore. You give me 2 years, I've totally walked away. Y'all follow, right? And I think that happens in the Christian walk. I think that when we look at our fundamentals, those are the spiritual disciplines that God expects us to do. God expects us to walk in the Word every day. God expects us to pray every day. God expects us to give to His ministry. God expects us to share our life with others. He expects us to serve. And when we begin to not do those things, those are the fundamentals, we've turned down our dimmer switch and we don't even realize what's wrong. I think the third way is that we seek poor counsel. So if you're always around negative vibes, you know, I mean, like to say there's some controversy in your office about, oh, well, Urban Meyer's the best, you know, and he's in Ohio State now. I'm sorry, Rocky. Anyway, he's Ohio State. And everywhere he goes, he brings controversy, you know. When he was at Florida, they were great, but he also had, you know, terrible, you know, y'all follow, right? And so if you're a Florida fan, you might be like, yeah, I guess when he was here, yeah, there was, yeah, I mean, yeah, it wasn't as bad as Galen Hall days, but it was, you know, I mean, it was pretty rough. Yeah, maybe I'm not as big a fan as I probably should be. See, if you're a Christian and you're constantly surrounding yourself by lost people giving you advice on life decisions, you will turn your dimmer switch down and probably turn it all the way down and never realize you did it because you've surrounded yourself with people who aren't of the light. I would encourage you to surround yourself with people of the light. When I was a little kid, my dad, he would always pull me out. You know, I was the youngest of five, and all the other brothers were probably running off doing stuff, and I was the only one left at the house. And so he would always pull me out. He's like, all right, I need a flashlight out here. So I'd walk out with him into the garage or outside. He's working on a who knows what, excavator all the way to the pickup truck. You never knew. And so he's like, all right, I need you to hold the light right here, and I got to adjust this or whatever. I honestly don't know if dad was doing anything. I think he was just teaching me how to work or something. Anyway, so he would ask me to hold the light. And so I'd hold the light, oh, to the left, oh, perfect, hold it, all right, good, and then go on. I don't know if you had that experience with your father or anybody in your life, but what that did is it showed me sometimes even the best of people need to have light shine so they can accomplish the work that they're trying to accomplish. If you find yourself in that place where you're like, Lord, I know that I am a light, I am your light, you've changed my life. Lord, I just don't feel bright right now. I would encourage you to ask a godly friend to say, hey, man, can you take the flashlight and shine it on my life for a little bit? Be open enough, be exposed enough to let somebody speak life into you. So they can take the rag and your headlight that's filled with love bugs, wipe it off. Now let's go. Let's be the light of Christ. I just think some of us have so much pride that we don't want to allow someone into our life that much. We don't want people to shine their light on us that much. Today, I just want to end with this. Light, it's all over this room, has a purpose. It has a purpose. And Jesus was saying to us, Christian, you have a purpose. It's to be the light. And the light has great works. It's righteous. It touches the untouchable. It embraces the helpless. And the light worships God hands down above everything else. The light is seen. Christian, you were once ordinary. Now you're going to be extraordinary. And people are going to see you are different, so get ready. Get ready. I'm going to pray. And as I pray, the team's going to come up, the worship band, and they're going to play a song. And I just ask that at this moment, in the end of our service this morning, that you would look at yourself, just like you would in a new house. If you just bought an old house and you've got all types of different light bulbs all through the house, right? You want to kind of make everything standard. You want to make it all the same. You go to Walmart or Lowe's and you buy all the big boxes of lights and you replace all your lights. Do that assessment in your life. Are all the lights at 100% efficient right now in your life? And if you can't say, Robert, I don't even have a light on, I ask that you would come talk to Foster or me after the service and say, show me how to walk with Jesus. Because it's pretty simple. Jesus says, whoever believes that I am the Son of God, you will have the light. The question is, have you seen yourself separated? Have you seen yourself separated from God so that he can turn the light on in your life? Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, God, I thank you, Lord Jesus Christ, for this morning. I praise you, God, for these three services that we've had. Lord, I just pray that as you have laid out the lesson in my heart, that that came out the way you wanted it so that people would see your hand in their life. And that the fact is, we are your light. That's such an awesome responsibility, God. Such an extraordinary touch. But Father, help us to realize this. I pray to your God that we would shine brightly in this community we live. And Lord, I pray that you convict us. If we don't have a light on, God, that you would switch that on for us because we've said yes to Jesus Christ. Dear God, I thank you again for the opportunity to love and to worship you. In your name I pray, Jesus Christ. Amen.